My text is in the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 4, and verse 21. Romans 4, verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's in the passage that describes the faith of Abraham in God, and which was imputed to him for righteousness. You and I might say, well, that is all very well. That was the faith that Abraham had, and that he was very special. And I suppose we can say that he's a very historic figure, and that he is very special. And if you should ask the Jews and those who follow their religion, they would make a great deal of Abraham, being children of Abraham. And yet, although he was special, what made him special was his faith. And that faith is offered, that faith could be all of us, belong all of us here tonight as well, that we might have such a faith as this. How do you describe yourself? I often wonder how I describe myself. If you say today you are a Christian, it's such a word that you use so loosely, it may not be all that helpful. Or if you say that you are an evangelical, that may mean quite a great deal as well. It could be that it means that you are a converted person. How would we describe ourselves? Or if you said you had faith, if you ask many people in this country today if you have faith, if they have faith, they'll say, yes, I've got faith, I believe, I've got faith, I believe in God. And yet we know that they haven't got saving faith. Shall I ask you a question tonight, and include myself as well? Have we here tonight got this saving faith? Now, there are plenty of people who are worshipping God after a fashion, in all sorts of different forms of service throughout Wales and Britain today, and they would say that they have faith. And yet we know that many have not a saving faith. There are many who are worshipping tonight in evangelical churches, and they also today can differ widely in their forms of service and in their attitude towards worship. And we know, sadly, it is also true that it may well be that many of them have not a saving faith. What does it mean to have a saving faith? And what is the faith that the Bible talks about? An example is taken here of Abraham. We hear a great deal about the faith of Abraham. Would you like to have been in his place? You might say, it's all very well. Abraham is a person, and there he is, there in the Old Testament, and his name sprinkled a lot also in the New Testament. He's a great man. It's all right for him. It's all very well for him to say he's a man of faith, but what about us? It's not so easy. We live in Cardiff in the 20th century. We don't find it very easy. We live in anxious days. We live in days when there seems to be no respect for anything, and even the leaders of countries nowadays don't exactly inspire confidence, and so that we have almost despaired of nearly everything that we hear and see. Very difficult to have faith. To have faith in anything. To have faith in God, have faith in each other. It's all very well for Abraham. But was it easy for Abraham? You see, we are able to say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He couldn't. He could just say God. But we can have a whole line of them. We can say the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then to save time, we say, and the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But if we had plenty of time, we'd be able to make a list like the 11th chapter of the Hebrews, and add to it again, and add in every country where there's been a Christian church, and nowadays as well, and add name after name after name, and say, and now we come to ourselves, and we join on to that wonderful list of names. He couldn't. So in a way we can see it was quite hard for him. What is faith? In the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1, we have this phrase. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, if I have faith, it is the substance of the things that I am hoping for. It's a very real thing. Although it is invisible, yet in a way, when a person has faith, he can say that he has a reality in him that he's surer of than almost anything that he can look at. It seems to have substance, yet it is an invisible thing. It is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It promises great things. In chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1, it says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You got peace? That's another question for you tonight. Are you at peace here? Have you peace with God? If this should be your last or our last day, would you be able to say, well, I had thought I'd have lived a little longer, but there we are. I have peace with God. Have you peace? If you have no faith, no saving faith, then neither have you peace with God. One of our hymn writers puts it like this, that faith, he says, lights up a dying bed, a dismal place. It's a dismal place indeed. None of us exactly look forward to it. And yet, for the believer, his faith will light up a dying bed. Faith makes great boast indeed, and it seems to be something that is really worth having. You've got faith, or do you stagger? This is a very dramatic word in the context that I have here. If you remember in this, where my text is, in verse 21, and we are told that he didn't stagger. What does that mean? Well, faith enabled him that when he had given promises by God that they seemed to be impossible, he didn't kind of say, now hold on now, God, you're a great God, but you know, you're going a bit far. That's staggering. Unbelief. So that Abraham, in the setting that he was, without a history of revivals to look back on, without a list of names to lean upon, without all those things that we have to prop us up, as it were, yet this man believed in God. What are we like? Sometimes the keen east wind of circumstances, going right through our very being, penetrating to the very depths of our soul. I would say, why should this happen to me? I've lost my faith. With all the aids we have, is that faith? Can that really be described as faith? Abraham went through many a storm, and yet he did not stagger because of unbelief. When we talk about the virgin birth, do you stagger? When we talk about the sinless life of Jesus Christ, his death as a penalty for sin and atonement, his resurrection, real and physical. Think of it, a dead person becoming alive. A relationship with God, the unknown God in one sense. That great creator, that wondrous being, and as a little creature like myself or like ourselves, might have a relationship with God. Do you stagger at that through unbelief? Or have you such a faith that believes in these things? Now then, let's stay with Abraham for a while. Abraham was convinced of the greatness and the ability of God. See, there is a difference between Let us dismiss now liberal theology, because it has no contribution, no spiritual contribution of any real worth to make. It doesn't win people for heaven. So we have to lay it aside. Let us talk of a greater danger, where we can have, amongst the evangelical churches, we can have a superficial attitude, as if we only had to know a rather nice person called Jesus. Look where we start here. Convinced in the greatness and the ability of the character of God. The greatness of God. Abraham was given a name. If you read, there are many references in Romans and other epistles, and in James as well. Throughout the whole Testament, we have many references to him. And do you remember the name that was given to Abraham? It's a great name. The friend of God. Just think of it. That a man on earth should be called a friend of the eternal God. Yet Abraham was called that. Listen to some verses. Let me read them to you from Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And he did. The story is, if you remember, he came from Ur of the Chaldees, and then from Haran as well. And every time that God told him to move, he moved. Now do you know why? Because he was convinced that God was, God is. Absolutely convinced. Now, if I stop my message there tonight, that would be a great enough thing to say, wouldn't it? Let me put it in the form of a question for myself and for yourselves here tonight, all of us here. Are we convinced, absolutely convinced, that there is a God? To believe that he is, that all we see, hear and know, is not an accident, that there just happens to be galaxy after galaxy, and it happens to be life here and maybe life somewhere else, and it just blossoms in this form here, another form there, and just a kind of a chaotic kind of disordered kind of, yet a kind of strange order as well, and it is all an accident, and there's no purpose or meaning. We go home to have our suppers tonight, and we go to sleep, and we get up, and we go to work, and we sleep, and we work, and we sleep, and we work, and we sleep, go on for a few thousand times, and we die, and that's all there is to it. Is that as far as you go? Do you believe that he is? Even before I came to the Lord, I found it very difficult not to believe that God is. That's an important thing. There is a great emphasis laid upon this in Scripture. One of the names of God, if you remember, I am that I am, an everlasting is. He is. And he is God. And he is supreme, and he is eternal and glorious, and all the descriptive words we have. But that God is Abraham was absolutely convinced in the person of God. In battle, in peace, in predicaments, God ruled and overruled in his life. He had learned this great lesson, that God was sovereign, and that he was a sovereign, active God. One hymn writer has based his hymn upon this great faith that we have given here to us as we describe Abraham. Remember the words, I have them written here. The God of Abraham prays, who reigns enthroned above, ancient of everlasting days, and God of love. The tremendous words. The God of Abraham prays, who reigns enthroned above. Now, I like this line. Ancient of everlasting days, and God of love. Jehovah, great I am, is. God is. Jehovah, great I am. By earth and heaven confess, I bow and bless the sacred name forever blessed. Abraham could have said it, couldn't he? It's as if the writer here collected all the thoughts of Abraham here and expressed them in the poetry of our language, and he bowed to the sovereign, active God, the Jehovah great I am. The God of Abram prays, at whose supreme command from earth I rise and seek the joys. It is as if it were a little shadow here. Ur of the Chaldees, come on, Haran, come on, leave that place and go to the place where I would lead thee. He just gets up and he goes because he believes that God is. The God of Abram prays, at whose supreme command from earth I rise and seek the joys. At his right hand, I all on earth forsake, its wisdom, fame, and power, and him my only portion make, my shield and tower. If you're convinced that God is, those words will say, will have an amen in your heart. And then we have this verse as well. He by himself has sworn, I on his oath depend. I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face, I shall his power adore, and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. Abraham believed in God. Not in the easiest circumstances only, but in adverse and the easy ones. He believed that God was supreme. Now then, do you? It's a simple point. There's nothing complicated about it at all. And yet it isn't all that easy to come to that place. It is an act of grace when we do. Do you believe in God? Answer the question in your own heart now. Do you believe that God is sovereign and that he's in control? If you believe, then you would not be afraid. The other day, we heard, if you remember, there was, I think, some speech that had been lost, some broadcast. Do you remember the broadcast of Lord Haw Haw during the last World War, and how we all trembled at what he used to say, and he'd give terrible words regarding what some air force would do against one country, one town, another, and so on. And I think everyone was rather apprehensive what he had to say. But his last talk had been missing, but now found. There was something terribly truthful about it. Did you hear it? How many years ago is it? 20, 30 years ago. He said, all right, this war is lost for Germany, but I warn the West of the peril of the East. It didn't seem like that then, did it now? Let's be honest about it. We were comrades together. It didn't seem like that then. And yet that man said it. And if you did not believe in God when you heard that broadcast last week, your heart could almost fail within you. As you could see vast populations and their ideology pouring over the rest of the world. You could, if you had any imagination at all. But we believe in God. And that the destiny of mankind does not belong to any political party, but to God. And in God's hand alone is the future. Are you with me? I believe in God the Father Almighty. Is there an amen in your hearts? If there is, let it be so. To believe in God. Abraham believed in the promises of God. He had absolute faith in God and absolute faith in the promises of God as well. He believed when it was impossible. Why? Because he'd settled on the character of God and on his sovereignty and his active sovereignty of God and of his almighty power. He settled that, and because this was settled in his mind, if such a person as God made a promise, he could believe that promise because God made that promise. He was able to perform. He believed in God, He believed in the ability of God to fulfill his promises. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God makes promises? He does make promises. God promised to him a son. Now he promised him a son when it seemed rather ridiculous. It says in the context we have here that his body was dead. It didn't mean that he was dead. The next verse explains that he was dead as far as any natural kind of relationship was concerned to produce a child. He was 100 years old. And his wife was 90. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. Contrary to the laws of nature. He said, even God has to bow to the laws of nature, a person might say. And they stagger through unbelief. And we would have sympathized with Abraham and say, well, Abraham say, well, he's a very good God. He's done very well, very nicely so far. He's led me from Ur of the Chaldees and from Haran, and he's looked after me and my family. Many predicaments, he's helped me out. But I think, you know, there we are. He just promised too much. No, he didn't stagger through unbelief. Listen to the words in Genesis. And he brought him forth and said, look now toward heaven. That is God speaking to Abraham. Look now toward heaven and tell the stars. It's a relaxed verse. Takes Abraham out of the tent and says, now come here. It's a clear night. See all those stars. Look now towards heaven and tell the stars. Count them. Go on, count. Begins to count, maybe. A few thousand here, a couple of thousand there. Now as he gazes more carefully, he sees there seem to be thousands behind the thousands. Look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. This meant a lot to Abraham. He wanted his name to go on. So shall thy seed be. And all is said in the next verse is, and he believed the Lord. That's all. He doesn't argue at all. There's no discussion. And he believed the Lord, and he counted, and now the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. He just believed. It was a simple thing, and yet it was a great thing. He believed in God. Then in chapter 18 in Genesis, three men come again to talk about this promise. They're obviously angels, they're messengers from God. And they come to renew the promise of Abraham. Now as they speak to Abraham, Sarah overheard the conversation. She began to laugh. Now, it wasn't exactly that she was mocking, but it was a kind of a sarcastic little, not in a cruel way, I'm sure, but this is ridiculous. This is a mockery. This is just plain stupid. It's one thing to be religious, but it's another thing to believe a promise like this. I'm an old woman, and my husband's an old man. This is just ridiculous. She laughed. Listen to this beautiful verse. I say beautiful because there's an intimacy in it, in the way God spoke to his friend Abraham. And the Lord said unto Abraham, why did she laugh? Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which I'm old? Isn't it beautiful? It's such a natural little phrase, as if God didn't know. He says to Abraham, why is she laughing? Why is she saying, is it possible for me to bear a child now that I'm old? Why should she doubt this? Why is she laughing? And she denies this, of course, but she did laugh because she didn't believe in the way that Abram believed. Abram believed. He hoped against hope when all was hopeless. Abraham believed in God. Now that faith has given a real test, you might say. Well, all right, maybe he went that way, convinced in the ability of God that a child might be produced. Now then, supposing that child, after having come, should be taken away from Abraham, will he still believe? Or will he stagger? And so one day, God says to Abraham, I want something from you. Oh, anything, anything. You're wonderful. You've given me a son. There is nothing. All my wealth, anyways, from thee in any case. But if you want it, you can have it. Anything. Anything. Have you ever made promises like that to God? Be careful. Thy son. He doesn't argue. He didn't stagger. He calls his son. And they go together. The son is wondering, oh, where's the sacrifice? Here's the wood, and we're going to a certain place. And Abraham tells him, well, God will provide. And it seems to be on the very point that he would slay his son and give him to God. But God stops him and provides an animal for him. But he never started. He never doubted. I'm not saying now that you're saying God will stop. It's not that I mean at all. He'd have gone through with it. Why? Because he was convinced that God is, and that God would fulfill his promises to him. In Hebrews, you'll find in Hebrews 6, there is a reference to Abram there, and it talks about the immutable promises of God, where he swore by two things, by his name, by his personality, by his word. Two things that can never change. The person of God and the word of God himself. It comes from Genesis 22 and verse 16. He said, by myself have I sworn, said the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thine only son, that in blessing will I bless thee. By myself have I sworn, by my very own being have I sworn with words, by two immutable things, the Epistle to the Hebrews says, by his very person and by his words, God promises. Now that's why Abram was able to go through with this, because he was convinced in the reality of God, the wisdom of God, and the promises of God. And he did not stagger. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, believing in God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. The faith of Abraham. Listen to that hymn again. He by himself has sworn, I on his oath depend, I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend, I shall behold his face, I shall his power adore, and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. He by himself hath sworn. We are told that because of this faith, that God counted this faith righteousness for Abraham. Now what did that mean? It means this, that no unrighteous man is able to come to God, no unrighteous sinful man is able to come to heaven at all. He must be righteous, and the only righteousness that can count is not the self-righteousness of men, but the righteousness of God himself. Now then, because of his faith, God gave Abraham the gift of righteousness. So it was imputed, it was put on him, it was counted for him, so that he became in the sight of God a friend of God's, a child of God, an heir of glory. His faith brought this righteousness which was imputed for him. Lord, give me such a faith as this. That's Abraham. The secret of Abraham was his faith. Now look at the words with me. In verse 22, you have these words. Therefore it was imputed to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. And I said, this story, this account of Abraham and his faith and the righteousness which was imputed to him because of his faith was not written in the New Testament just for Abraham's sake. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. That is, all this now in Romans and Hebrews and in other places, it was written for your sake and for my sake. It isn't some far-fetched story somewhere in the Old Testament that may or may not have happened. It is a true event in the life of a man, and the faith of this man, and the righteousness is imputed for him, and it's written down for us, that we too might believe in this God, that we also might have this faith, and that this righteousness might be counted for us as well. Now, how then do we stand here? Can such a faith as this be ours? Now I ask my question. After having heard all that about Abraham, have you got faith? Have you got faith in God? Are you convinced in the reality of God? Do you believe the promises of God? Ah, but you might say, Abraham was fortunate. God did great things for him. Yes, he did. But God did great things for both Abraham and ourselves. And there, tucked away at the end of this chapter, two or three short little verses tell us what God has done for us, but for us also this righteousness shall be imputed. Now how? If we believe on him, here's the verse, if we believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now then, if we say we believe in God, and that God is, and that his promises are true, I might ask a question of, well, what has God done? And here we are told, all right, God is asking, telling us now, I will tell you what I've done. I will now line up, if you like, the great events for the unbeliever, the great events for the unconverted sinner, that you might believe in God, and that you might see that I am a God, and that I am a God that cares, and that I have great promises for you, that you too might have faith, and that you too might have righteousness imputed for you. The first thing is this: he raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now there were many resurrections. You only had to read the Gospels and the book of Acts, and indeed the Old Testament, and there are many accounts there. Well, not all that many, but there are a number of accounts where there is recorded for us where a person had died and they were raised from the dead. And I say, well, there you are. How can you say that he is the first, or that there's anything special about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, they were raised from the dead. They remained in the same body as they had before. Same sinful flesh. But Jesus Christ had a glorified body. He had certain qualities. He was able to appear in a room without going through the door. And yet he was real and physical, but with certain qualities which were new to our experience. Yes, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Why did he do that? Here is this sinful world. There it says all those, as you might say, masses of people in all the centuries and the times and the ideologies and the philosophies and the thinking and the arguments and the sinning and the lust and the ambition and the greed and the pride, the lot in one hodgepodge of humanity. And then God, the finger of God, touches little Israel. And the finger of God, as if he stays time, yet uses time, and eternity is projected into time, and the Son of God appears on earth. A wonderful Son of God. Men seem to love him, and some hated him. They listened to him, and they despised him. All sorts of attitude towards him. One day they crucified him. But there was a story that after he was crucified, that he was seen of many, raised from the dead. And if we'd only stay there for a moment, you and I might gaze and say, "Ah, how wonderful. If only I could have such a resurrection as that. If only this frail body of mine one day, that in the resurrection, that I might have a new body like unto the body of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful faith it would be. There is no other religion for all its little fancy teachings that can ever compare to the glory and the wonder and the purity and the marvel of Christianity. This promise, and God shows us, first of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it produces a longing in the heart of a sinner who must die, even in his ordinary flesh, and almost fearing what will come to him afterwards. He raised Jesus from the dead. Ah, but we learn more than that there. Who did he raise? Jesus Christ. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It's a lovely little account. Resurrection, crucifixion, resurrection. As if he was held in the cradle of the reality of God's vindication of his Son. He raised him from the dead. Who did he raise? That one. Who is he? The Son of God. Where had he been? Behold his hands, his feet, his side. What happened to him? Crucified. There nailed on Calvary. Ah, but many people were nailed. Many people were crucified. We can say again, thousands of Jews knew of it. There have been whole rows of them. There'll be a crucifixion of all the men of a village sometimes, if the anger of Rome had been provoked in some way. Oh, there's nothing to be crucified. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Ah, this is no ordinary crucifixion. He bore the weight and the horror and the dread and the ugliness of our evil sin. There he laid on Calvary's cross and was punished for our sin. Here's a verse. Who was delivered, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, delivered him for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Will you survey the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What has he done? He delivered his Son. Why? For our offenses, that we might be forgiven and raised for our justification. The finger of God came into the hodgepodge of humanity with startling events that will ever be remembered, and causes every century in time to stand in some way or another, men will gaze upon Calvary, and in some measure or another, they will express some amazement. But the believer will see the meaning and the depth and the grace and the love and the mercy that is met there on Calvary. What do you survey when you behold that cross? Do you believe that God was in all that? Do you believe that He is? Do you believe that He is active? Do you believe that He is in Christ, forgiving us our sin? That there is redemption, that there is forgiveness, there is peace with God there. To trust and believe this great act of Calvary. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. He's taking for granted the miracles happen for you, to you. You look upon that cross, and by an act of grace, faith is born in your heart. You're able to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And in the Holy Spirit, who is here to make these things a living reality for every one of us here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Abram believed. It was counted, imputed to him for righteousness. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your filthy rags, that is your unclean life, your dirty heart, is taken away. You're given a new heart. You're given a robe of righteousness. With joy, you lift up your head. You rise from the dust of death and claim your mansions in the sky. Why? Because the righteousness of Christ counts for you. The purity of Christ, the loveliness of Christ, the whiteness of Christ, the grace of Christ will count for you. Why? Because you had faith that Jesus Christ died for you. And this is an act of mercy by a God of love. Do you stagger? Do you stagger? You come to Jesus Christ and say, virgin born, stagger through unbelief, the sinless life of Christ, and you stagger and you say, impossible, all men are sinners. And you see a truth there, and yet you apply it to the wrong person, and you stagger there. And then you come to Calvary and say, I'm very sorry about the cross, and I'd like to apologize for humanity. If He was the Son of God, or some special kind of Son of God, do you stagger there? Are you willing to believe in the cross? Yet you stagger that He died as a penalty for our sin, and that His blood cleanses us from all sin. Do you stagger there? And as God raised Him from the dead, and is physical and real and special, do you stagger there? Or do you believe your immortal soul trembles at the very thought of it? Your immortal soul in your frail bodies here tonight, whatever age we may be, give us 50 years, most of us will have gone as far as the ordinary events of life are concerned. And some will still pass me here or elsewhere. Frail little bodies. And have but a brief space of time. A vapor, the Epistle of James tells us. Like grass, we are told in Isaiah, in the Psalms, and in Peter. And all the glory we have is the glory of a bit of grass, a blade of grass. Yet this great God, with this wonderful truth, and His supernatural power, the finger of God, touched your heart, touched your soul, that you're able to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ. Believe. Not believe. Depends. And believe. You know your need. You know you need to be forgiven. Then believe. And God will count it for righteousness. And you will rise from the dust of death.
to claim your mansions in the sky. Because you see, when he promises, he cannot break a promise, because he is the God that cannot lie. The God of Abram prays, who reigns enthroned above, ancient of everlasting days, and God of love. Jehovah, great I am, by earth and heaven confessed, I bow and bless the sacred name, forever blessed. He by himself has sworn, I on his oath depend. I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face, I shall his power adore, and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. May God grant us such a faith as this. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee that we might indeed be recipients of this faith, which is a gift of grace, and that this might be indeed counted to us for righteousness. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.